still on the theme of obedience and disobedience. And this morning we're going to consider obedience of a different kind from strange sources. We'll see as we go along. First of all, Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And straightway there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, tearing him, and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching? With authority, he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Chapter 4, verse 37. Our Savior is in the boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and it says, And there ariseth a great storm, 437, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awake him, saying, Teacher, carest thou not that we perish? And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. His disciples had been sent forth, empowered to perform the miraculous. And in verse 17 it says, And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your name are written in heaven. The last scripture that we will read is in chapter 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou rooted up, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But who is there of you having a servant, plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him when he is come in from the field, Come straightway and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. But he thanked the servant because he did the things that were commanded. Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all things that are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost know that in no other book could we read of things like these of which we've read this morning. Things so wonderful and so unfamiliar to us that unless we had faith, our Father, we would not believe. But we do have faith and we receive them as truth. Let us know the deep lessons contained in these portions. How we rejoice in the life of Christ as it unfolds before us. So teach us the things about him and about ourselves and about the world around us. And may all of these things be conducive to our obedience, we pray. While you forgive our sins, we confess them. And while you cleanse us and empower and prepare the hearts of those who hear, grant this, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now why would I quote that scripture in the light of what I've read to you? You say, how do the two go together? It's like this. Did you notice what was accomplished in the brief compass of the scriptures that I read to you? Here is all creation, and all creation was obedient to God's Son, the Lord of creation. First of all, here is a being from the other world, an unclean spirit, a demon, and the Lord Jesus commands that unclean spirit, and he obeys. Here is the Lord Jesus asleep in a ship, and a storm arises, and he awakes and rebukes the wind and the sea, and they obey him. I did not read this scripture, but I will tell you of it. He came looking for figs on a fig tree, and there was nothing but leaves. And he said, let there be no fruit from thee henceforward, even forever. And immediately, the fig tree withered. So here is our Savior, and as to the things of this world, whether it be something like a tree, or whether it be something like wind or water, he speaks the word and they obey him. And whether it be something of the other world, like a demon, he speaks the word and the demon obeys him. Now understand, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, I could have read you about Lazarus, but from the portions that I've read you dealing with obedience, I want you to understand that our Savior, who said this, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, has just been demonstrated. Because here are beings from another world, and they obeyed the Savior. And here are the elements and the creations of this world, and he speaks a word, and they obey him. And so when he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, who is able to dispute this word? You say, no one. Well then, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Suppose one of these demons, when our Lord commanded him, disobeyed and overpowered our Lord. Then what would you think? You would say, well, I'm not persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, of course not. And when the disciples tried to command demons to come out, and they would not, what would you think then? You would say, I would lose my persuasion that all authority is given unto Christ. But what is your conviction when the Lord Jesus is confronted by elements and by creatures and by creations, and no matter what confronts him, with a word he speaks it, and that confrontation is resolved, and the Lord Jesus is victorious. What do you think then? You say, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fine. Then, if there is satanic influence in my life, Christ is able to overcome that. And if there are storms in my life, Christ is able to overcome them. And if there are physical obstacles in my life, Christ is able to overcome them. You see? This is the practical outworking of these scriptures. But the reason that I will tell you about them first is this. Obedience of a different kind. Now, in the past week, I've told you about various kinds of obedience and disobedience, because the Lord, in past weeks, gave us the parable about the father who had two sons. And he said to the first son, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I will not." You understand that, don't you? And the other son said, "I will. I'll go work today." But he did not go. We understand that kind of obedience. We understand disobedience. You remember the Savior said, "Now that I've healed you, you go show yourself to the priest. Say nothing to any man." And the man disobeyed the Lord and went out and told everybody. You see? So in the scripture, we have examples of obedience and of disobedience. But today, we have obedience of a different kind, because in the other messages that I brought to you, God was dealing with people like you. And because of that, when the Lord said, "Go work today in my vineyard," "I will not." The Lord said to the demon, "Come out of him." And the demon came out. Now, how is your obedience compared to demonic obedience? You say, "Well, I don't always obey." I challenge you to show me any demon in Scripture that was ever given a command by the Lord, and the demon disobeyed the Lord. You say, I can't do that. They always obey." I see. Then isn't that rather embarrassing that the hosts of hell are more obedient than you are? Isn't that rather embarrassing? You say, "Yes." And God says to a tree, "Let no fruit be borne by you from henceforth forever." And the tree does what the Lord says. It withers up. And there is a raging storm. And the Lord says, "Peace, be still." And there is a great calm. Now, isn't that rather embarrassing? That things like trees and wind and water and demons always obey the Lord. And the Lord says something to you, and you say, "I'm not going to do it." Now, this is obedience of a different kind from strange quarters, but it is obedience. But it's obedience of a different kind for this reason. And this is going to develop into something most interesting, because when the Lord gives an unclean spirit, a demon, a command, that command has to be obeyed, because the Lord does not take into consideration the will of this unclean spirit. But when he tells you to do something, he does not deal with you the way he does with the spirit, because he takes your will into consideration. You say, "If that is so, then this is obedience of a different kind. Because the Lord at times demands obedience, and at other times he desires obedience. And when it comes to creatures much stronger than you are, he demands obedience, and he gets it. And when it comes to weaklings, such as you and I, he desires obedience, and does he get it? Well, you tell me. Can you imagine that? A demon that could destroy you in a moment. And yet the Lord says, leave him alone. Come out of him. And the demon obeys. But this kind of obedience is an unwilling obedience. A hostile obedience. A spiteful and a resentful obedience. But he has to obey. And that is the difference between all of God's creation, every other part of God's creation, and you. He takes into consideration your will. And he deals with you in an entirely different manner from the way that he deals with these other things I've read you about in the scriptures this morning. But I think of it, and thinking of it, I see the contrast between the way that he gives commands to inanimate things and to things possessing life like a tree, and then to intelligent beings, the commands he gives to them, and concerning this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is done. This man is troubled by an unclean spirit. He says, leave him alone. Come out. And the spirit does it. Here is a tree that boasts of fruit, but it's fruitless. No more fruit grows from you. There's a storm raging. He says, peace. Be still. Everything does Christ's will, except stubborn creatures like you, like I am. Isn't that sad? And so, because of that, I want us to consider two things. That the reason that he deals with all beings other than man is that their doom is sealed. All of these demons that are roaming the earth, their doom is sealed. Right now, you could be saved if you wanted to. You understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has never given an invitation to a fallen angel or an unclean spirit to repent and be saved. And they have no intention of ever changing or repenting. They are filled with maliciousness, with hate, with destruction. They take it out on man. They do everything they can to oppose the will of God. And God, you must understand this, at times lets them do what they want to. They know what their ultimate destiny is for this reason. When the Lord Jesus comes upon them, they say, have you come to torment us before the time? They understand about the torment that shall eventually be theirs. But God has seen fit to let them roam the earth, to go to and fro. He allows them to do this until he says, now it's time to stop. Strange, but that's the way he does things. Notice, here are demons in this man called Legion, and the Lord allowed them to be there until he's ready for them to get out. And he says, come out. And they obey. So you must understand this, because it's going to help us in the future in understanding the mind of God. God, had he desired, notice, the unclean spirits know it. They say, have you come to torment us before the time? At any time the Lord wants to, these tormenting spirits can be tormented by the Savior. And they say, have you come to torment us before the time? No, he hasn't. What has he come to do? I've come to cast you out of this man whom you are tormenting. They understand that. But here are these unclean spirits, and they know who the Savior is. They acknowledge Him, and yet they do not say, "Have you come to save us? Have you come to show us mercy?" They know that when Christ comes in relation to them, it is for removing their torment that they are inflicting upon man, to put to an end their diabolical activities in the world. And so they go on and carry out their work until the Lord Jesus intervenes and says, "No more." What you and I would like to do is this. When you get all the Jehovah's Witnesses, all of those that deny the precious blood of Christ, the deity of Christ, we would like to do what Christ spoke of His servants wanting to do in that parable. There are tares in the field. Do you want us to go and root them up? The Lord said, "Let them alone. Let them grow together until the harvest." Now, why would He let tares grow until the harvest? "Look, I could do the job in a moment of time. Let me go out and pull up these tares." The Lord said, "Let them alone. Let them both grow together." You say, "I don't understand that." You do not have to understand it. The Lord has told you what His mind is. It is to let the wheat and the tares grow together in the world. The field is the world, not in the church. To let them grow together until the harvest. And notice, in time of the harvest, I will say, and then all the tares can be rooted out. So, even though the world is filled with diabolical influences, my consolation is this, that the Lord, at any moment of time, can intervene and say, "No more!" And they stop. That's the encouragement. Why would the Lord let this man be demon-possessed? I'm not able to answer that question. But the thing that consoles me is this, that when the Lord wants to, He can exorcise those demons and set the man free. I see. Then, when there are storms in my life, why does the Lord allow these storms to come into my life? I'm not able to tell you that. I would not attempt to tell you that. But I know this, that whenever the Lord wants to, He can say, "Peace, be still," and the storm will remove from your life. You say, "Well, that is a consolation." Yes, it is. Why? To know that even though there are demons in the world influencing men, the Lord can say, "No more," and they stop. Even though a storm is raging, the Lord can say, "Peace, be still," and that storm stops. What is the consolation? It means this, that if the evil one is tempting me in any areas, it is God's permissive will that He does so. It is not that there is any power on earth that is greater than my Lord, and that my Lord could not prevent that demon from influencing me if the Lord did not want him to, allow him to do so. Can you grasp that? You say, "Well, the Lord allows unclean spirits." You don't have to ask that question. I've read you time and time again. All right. Not only this. I told you about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And in John chapter 5, there is the pool of Bethesda with five porches. It's filled with sick people. And the Lord goes up to one and says, "Do you want to be made whole?" And the Lord says, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man rises up. Now, this is the confusion. It's this. Why, when Christ had the power to heal everybody in all those porches, did He go to that one man and heal him? I'm not able to answer that question. Neither are you. But my consolation is this, that if I am sick, if the Lord wants to say the word, He can say it, and I'll be healed. You understand that? You say yes. Had the Lord gone to the graveyard where Lazarus was, and others had loved ones that had been taken away from them, had the Lord desire to say not only Lazarus come forth, but mention everyone by name in that graveyard, they could have come forth. But the Lord called Lazarus forth. Why Lazarus and not the others? I'm not able to answer that question. Neither are you. But I know this, that in a cemetery, if the Lord wants to raise the dead, he can raise the dead. And if a man is tormented by demonic activity, if the Lord wants to, he can stop that demonic activity. And if there are catastrophes going on in the world, the Lord with a word can cease those catastrophes, and there can be peace that comes into your life. You say, a remarkable thing. Yet the consolation is this, that whatever happens, it is not out of God's control. Can you grasp that? You say, from the examples that we've read from the Bible, I understand that. All authority is given unto Christ. And the apostles had the same experience. Here is the apostle Paul, and Eutychus falls out of a window, and he's dead. And the apostle Paul raises him from the dead. But on another occasion, he speaks of one dear to him, and he says, I have left him sick. Now, why would Paul raise Eutychus from the dead and leave this other man sick? I'm not able to tell you that. But I understand that there is power with God over all creation. Because if there is wind, and he can control the wind, and if there is water, and he can control the water, and if there are demons, and he can control the demons, and if there are trees and other created things, and he can control them, then there's nothing he can't control. You understand that? You say, yes. Then, if the Lord wants a tree to be fruitful, he can cause it to be fruitful. Or if the Lord wants that tree to be barren, he can cause that tree to be barren. So, the only thing that concerns us is this. The thing that the Lord is unable to do. There's one thing God can't do. You know what it is? Make you do his will. You say, he can't do that? No, he can't do it. You say, well, if he can make a demon do it, yes. But God's mind in working with man is different from working with demons. He does not take into account the willingness of the demon to do what he wants. He just tells the demon, you do it. Now, if you ask me the question, does God have the power to make me do what he wants me to do? Why, yes. Does he have the power to overcome my will and under due rest, make me do what he wants me to do? Why, yes. Will he ever do it? Absolutely not. You want to go to hell? He'll let you go to hell. You want to kill? He'll let you kill. Unless it happens to be one upon whom he will put his hand of restraint. You say, how is that? When Satan was in the presence of God, he wanted to go out and kill Job. But God said, you can't do it. He wanted to completely destroy everything Job possessed. He said, no. Satan knew that God put a hedge about his own. And so he allows demonic forces and he allows nature to wreak havoc in our lives and for Satan to do us great damage. And I do not know why, but I know he allows it. But at the same time, I know that he does not give Satan and his demons but just so much power because he says, spare his life. And Satan can do no more. If it were Satan, he would have destroyed Job the way he destroyed all his children. But God said, no. And so there is a hedge about us. But you say, well, what kind of hedge is it when so much can get to us? Only the things can get to us of nature, of this world, and of the next world, only those things that God allows. Because he doesn't say to the wind, do you want to be still? He doesn't say to the waves, do you want to stop roaring? He doesn't say to the demons, do you want to come out of that man? He never says that. But the Lord Jesus does say this to you, will you be made whole? The only creature that God deals with in this manner is you and I. He will not force us now to do what he wants us to do. That is the strange thing about salvation. Do you know why men are lost? It's because they will to be lost. Because I know the mind of God, and I know the will of God. It says in Matthew chapter 18, it is not a thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones perish. Now, if God wanted to save the world, and it were a matter of outsmarting the world and overpowering the world, everybody would be saved. But he's not out to save the world that way. He is out to save the world by the foolishness of preaching, by saying, repent and trust Christ as Savior. That's the way that God is going to save the world. And there will not be one sinner in heaven that is saved that has not yielded his will to God's will. Now, God will exert and must exert influence for your will to be inclined toward his will. But when he exerts that influence, you must respond. And if you will not, then God lets you alone. That's hard to understand, to accept. But the disciples came when Christ had spoken hard words to the Pharisees. And he said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? The Lord Jesus said, let them alone. Let men alone? Who wants to let men alone to go to hell? The Lord Jesus does. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and they'll both fall into the ditch. And so when God, in gracious overture, speaks to the heart of man and says, trust my son, turn from your sins, live your life for me, after so long a time, if they will not, he says, let them alone. Now, how long has God been working in your life? How many things in my life does God want me to do, and I have no intention of doing? How long? And finally God says, let them alone. But eventually, his will shall be done. That's what I want you to understand. You may reject Christ, you may disobey God your whole life long, but the moment that you die, then your disobedience has come to an end. Not one sinner that blasphemes God takes his name in vain, and God allows that. Not one of them, when he breathes his last, will ever disobey God again. They will be relegated to the lake of fire. And not only so, but all of the things that you and I have done that were disobedient to God,